If you will, please take out your copy of God's Word, which I hope you brought with you this morning, and turn to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 3. And while you're doing that, let me say I'm sure glad that we don't bow at the altar of performance, that it is totally okay that Jordan started out reading the wrong Advent candle. No problem there at all. It's totally okay that Wes has a hard time talking and tuning at the exact same time. I know I couldn't do it. It's also okay. Did you notice that the ball didn't hit May? That ball was supposed to hit May. Chris gave me a job of throwing a big ball from 5 feet away and hitting a target this large, and I missed. Praise God that that's also okay. That our salvation is not a salvation of works. Right? It's a salvation of grace. It's wholly of God. We should praise Him for that this morning. So let's pray together and do just that before we begin to study. Father God, we do praise you this morning for Jesus Christ, who we celebrate his coming at this time of year. Thank you, Father, that he came so that man no more may die, to give us second birth, that we might have life in him. I thank you this day for those of us who have placed saving faith in Christ. We stand before you now with no condemnation. We are justified, forgiven, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that you see us as perfect and holy. I praise you, God, that also that is not a completed action, that we are still being made perfect. And as such, you've given us things to do, tasks to carry out. You've given us the great privilege of joining in your work in this world. And so I pray, Father, this day as we study your word, that it penetrates our hearts and causes us to live differently as a result. And we pray this in the precious name of Christ. Amen. So begin with me. We're going to read starting in verse 3 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans through the end of verse 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if proper prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So we've come to the all-important practical aspect of the book of Romans, right? Paul has laid out doctrinally great truths about our salvation, that we are justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, forever, right? That God is sovereign over all those things. And he turns then at the end of chapter 11 to this doxology, this great praise, this closing, the summation of these doctrines, and then he turns to us in chapter 12 to show us how then these things practically work themselves out in our lives. All that we're going to be talking about in the coming months, I presume, are the therefore. Because of what Christ has done for you, the mercies of God, Paul calls it in verse 1 of chapter 12, because of the mercies of God, therefore, live in this way. And we're going to take verses 3 through 8 in two Sundays. We're going to deal with some observations, some general observations about the text this morning, primarily from verse 3 through the first part of verse 6. And then next week, we'll drill down a little deeper and talk specifically about the gifts, what they mean and how they can work themselves out in our day-to-day living. But I want to show you three things. Firstly, God has gifted each of us uniquely for his service. Right? You see that in verse 4 through the beginning of 6. He says that we're one body with many members, and the members do not all have the same function. We aren't clones, we aren't robots, we don't all look the same. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We are uniquely gifted for his service. You are you and no one else is. There's a couple of great kids songs about that, right? Search all the world over. There's no one like me. This applies to the family of God as well. God has made you unique and gifted you particularly for the place that you are and for the people with whom you serve. A great parallel text to this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You can turn there with me if you like. We're going to begin reading in verse 12 of chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, "Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body," that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I have no need of you," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Right? So we are created uniquely, bound together to serve as a collection, as an extension of who Christ is in the world. We have been blessed in this way, given the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that we might work together and cooperate with one another. Paul's analogy here excludes two things. It excludes you from feeling invaluable. You can't say, "I'm an ear, therefore I'm not a part of the body," right? That's what he's talking about there. You can't say, "I have a lesser gift, therefore I'm not valuable to what's happening." It also excludes anyone else from calling you invaluable, right? That's what he says there at the end. The eye can't say to the hand, "I have no need of you." Because the body needs every part. In reading a bit of MacArthur's commentary on this passage, he quoted from a fictitious article that was written in a public school's newsletter, which I find this hilarious that this was written in a public school newsletter. But listen carefully to this. This illustrates this perfectly. "Once upon a time, the animals decided they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was excellent in swimming, in fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and was very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to drop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn, so that he became only average in swimming. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that, except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of the class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because of so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there." And the story goes on and on, and they develop that a bit more. But we try very often as people. We set up what we think a Christian should look like. We may idolize a particular Christian, some hero of ours, and look at the way they look and want to cram our lives into theirs. Make ourselves the shape of them. And we ought not. You are uniquely gifted. You are particularly created to serve in a very particular way. We ought not try to be someone else. So we're given this listing of gifts here. And as I've been looking over and studying the spiritual gifts, as we'll talk a bit more about next week, I want to show you that these gifts, I believe, overlap with each other, even include each other. And I therefore don't believe that they're mutually exclusive to one another or even rigidly defined. So we have to be careful as we study gifting, because the temptation can be to say, well, I have the gift of teaching, therefore, I don't need to serve. Right? Therefore, it's not necessary for me to be merciful because I don't have the gift of mercy. Right? The temptation is there, and I see many, many people who, while they would never say that out loud, do this on a subconscious level. They find the thing that they're most good at, and they therefore neglect all of the others. Right? We are all being made together like Christ, are we not? I'm meant to look each day a bit more and a bit more and a bit more like my Savior. The perfect embodiment of any spiritual gift or attribute we may find in the Scripture. He was it, completely holy, perfect in every way in His service to God. Right? So if we're being made to be more like Him, I may be particularly gifted in one area and not in another. I may have to really work at some areas of my life. I may have to pray daily that God would just give me extra grace to fulfill these other things. But we have to be careful that we don't rigidly define them and therefore neglect some of the other areas. So let me show you why I don't believe they're rigidly defined, why I believe they overlap, why they're not mutually exclusive. Okay, so see if you can track me for just a second. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul says, "The one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation." Okay? The word encouragement is the same word as exhortation here in Romans 12:8, okay? Which says, "The one who exhorts in his exhortation." So here are two gifts, exhortation or encouragement and prophecy overlap. Okay, so you catch in 1 Corinthians 14:3, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement or exhortation. Right? So catch that connection there. Another example is Titus 1:9, which says that the elder should exhort in sound teaching. That's the literal translation, exhort in sound teaching. These are the same words that we find here at the end of verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8, teaching and exhorting. Only exhorting is said to use teaching. So again, these gifts overlap. You tracking me? Right. And if you just look at the list itself, how would you precisely draw a line in verse 8 between contributing generously and doing acts of mercy cheerfully? The two, can't they, shouldn't they walk hand in hand together? Surely the one who is joyfully merciful is a generous person, right? So again, we see these gifts having some overlap. Or take service at the beginning of verse 8. How will you distinguish serving from doing mercy? And the point that I'm making is that we just must be careful. I'm not negating the value of spiritual gift tests. That could be helpful. But we just must be careful about how we categorize these things, and that we don't live our Christian lives categorically, right? Today is my day to be merciful. I will go and be merciful. These things intertwine and work together in our living. So what do we do then with that? Well, if we know this to be true and we're trying to find how it is that God has uniquely created us to serve, what do we do? What is the practical way in which we can accomplish that? Firstly, be a part of a church. It's really great to see everybody here this morning. Right? Some of you I've seen and not seen, and you're back. That's good. Some of you are very consistent here. I don't know, maybe because finals are going on soon. Everybody's trying to get prayed up and ready to go. You know that doesn't work, right? Right? If you're not part of a serving congregation, you're not ever going to really realize your potential in Christ. You need people examining what's going on with you. Right? show you this. Look in the same letter, Romans chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. Paul says in his greeting, "For I long to see you." Why? "So that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So spiritual gifts working in the proper way are from faith for faith. So if we're to walk out our gifts, it ought to be done in a desperation for God to be working and moving in our lives, employing the gifts that he's given us, right? So from faith. And they ought to be for the strengthening, for the building up of faith in others. So practically, what does that look like? What do you do as you're around other Christians and you're looking for ways to serve? Simply, you look for opportunities to serve. You jump in and you do the things that need to get done. And then you ask other people how it's going. Am I an encouragement to you when I operate in this way? If the church is functioning properly, that encouragement is being offered to you. I have to tell you how much it blesses me when you do X or you do Y. You look for the fruit that comes out of faithful service. You look for confirmation, for leadership to say to you, "You're really good at this. Can you please keep doing that for our church?" And so you begin to feel out who God has created you to be and continue to serve in that way. Doesn't mean that when you discover you're a great teacher, you stop cleaning the floors, right? It needs to get done. Hop in and make it happen. And I believe it's just that simple. I don't think that we need to over-spiritualize the gifts, but to recognize that God has knit you together uniquely to be knit together with a congregation to serve his purposes and his ends. Okay, second observation. The offering of ourselves as living sacrifices is prerequisite to experiencing our potential for his service. I'll say that again. The offering of ourselves as living sacrifices is prerequisite to experiencing our potential for his service. Let's not forget about verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, in light of everything that I've said," right, "because of these great truths, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We dealt with that 2 weeks ago, right? In a response to the great grace of God to us in our lives, we are, as priests, to offer ourselves wholly, every bit of our being, back to God. Right? He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewal of your mind, working these truths back into you, right? That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Right? Now, this text has been used generally very often, verses 1 and 2, particularly verse 2. Right, to talk about how it is that we know the will of God for our lives, right? In all the varying circumstances. Where am I supposed to go to school? What's the next job for me? Where should we move? Is it time to have children? All of those things. Certainly, generally, that applies, right? If we're offering ourselves fully as a sacrifice to God, we're renewing our minds, we're reading the scriptures. Certainly, generally, that applies. But specifically, I think if you asked Paul, what did you mean specifically when you talked about discerning what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect, he wouldn't have said, "Oh, just generally, just, you know, the things you may encounter in life." He would have said, "Did you read the rest of the letter? I went on to talk. I continued talking." And in fact, verse 3 starts with the word "for." So I think specifically, Paul is talking about all the things that are to follow. Right? So if we're offering ourselves wholly, sacrificially to God and renewing our minds, then we will test, we will discern that everything he's about to say is good and right and true. You will not fully recognize your potential that God has worked into you until you fully sacrifice yourself to him. We must get that right. If you tell me you've given yourself wholly to God, and I see no effective ministry in your life, then I don't believe you. On the other hand, if you tell me that you're serving the Lord, you can tell me all these things that you're doing, but I don't see a total commitment to Him, I don't believe that either. Some of us need to give up some things to wholly sacrifice ourselves to God. I don't know what those specific things are for you. I can tell you, though, that I don't see effective ministry in many of the lives of our congregation. You haven't said to God, God, I know that I have value in you. I know that I am an image bearer because Christ has restored that in me. And I know that by your Spirit you give me a particular set of gifts to serve the church. And I'm willing to do whatever you would have me do. I'm willing to go wherever you would have me go. I'm willing to use my time in whatever way, and my resources in whatever way you would have me do that. Many of us hang on to particular things in our lives that are going to keep that from happening. Right? Good things, most of them. Right? We listed the things that you value in your life. It'd be very, very unlikely for any of you that we'd say, oh, that's a horrible thing to value in your life. Right? They'd be good things. We could put them in the good category, right? But they get out of balance. You begin to value those things above Christ and His mission for you. Let me tell you one for me from the past. Free time. I used to have a thing called free time. I don't really remember exactly what I did with that, but it existed in my life, and I remember enjoying it. What are you doing today, Nathan? Nothing. Nothing going on sometimes, right? And as God began to cram more things into my life, working a full-time job, working here at the church part-time, having children, it disappeared, right? And for a while, I really didn't want it to. I fought for free time at times. I'm not saying it's not okay to rest, okay? So hear me carefully. It's okay to rest. But you know the goofing off time, college students. I think you know what I'm talking about, right? It's highly likely that if you deliver yourself over to Christ's service, you're not going to have any free time, right? You were going to set time aside to rest because you know you have to get at it the next day. You were going to say, I better get to sleep at 10 o'clock because I know I've got to get up at 5 a.m. and get rolling on my day. The free time will tend to flitter itself away. You may have to give up some relationships in your life that are sucking life out of you. You may have to give up some extracurricular activities that you're involved with that consume so much of your time and have very little value eternally. You may have to give up some of those free time things. Guys, you might never beat that video game you've been trying to pull off. You might just have to say, oh well, I'm never going to get to the last level. I don't even know if they make video games and levels anymore. So, excuse me if I've misspoken. All right. We have to offer all of ourselves to His service. Let me be pastoral for a moment. And hear me carefully. I love all of you. Some of you I don't know that well. Some of you I don't know at all, actually. There's a good chance of that. Some of you I know very well. I love you very, very much. And that's why I'm about to say. Being a shepherd, shepherds had two instruments at their disposal. Okay? They had a staff and they had a rod. You ever heard this? The staff was the big long stick with the hook on the end, which was used to gently correct the sheep. It was used to corral. Right? They also had a rod. And you know what the rod was used for? For the sheep that wouldn't hear the correction of the staff. The sheep would get a good crack on the head with the rod. So what I'm about to say for some of you is going to feel like staff and some of you like rod. Okay? Just know that it's all from love. Right? It is shameful the way some of you serve this congregation in the simple ways. Right? Some of you are far too little involved. You rush in, you consume, and you rush out. Right? There is a massive amount of work that goes into doing things around here. Jamie, my sister, said well the other evening, this building is not self-cleaning. Wouldn't that be nice if we, like, shut the door and pushed a button and it just did its work like a self-cleaning oven would do? There are lots of things to be done around here, and members, a lot of our non-members, even some people who I know aren't Christians but are coming around this congregation to explore what a community committed to Christ looks like, do more work in this building than you do. It's shameful. It's sad that I and Chris run around here cleaning things while you sit around and chit-chat. If you consider that maybe it's important for the pastors of this church to be talking to people rather than cleaning windows and wiping off tables. Right? When we have events together, it's not enough to stack two chairs against the wall and then go home. Oh, I did my part. Did you know that the work isn't done until the work is done? There are a lot of things that have to get done in succession before we're finished with something that we're doing. There are lots of things that have to get set up and get ready for. You need to be looking for ways you could be more involved. Now, to be fair, Chris and I have failed at showing you those things. Right? I'm a horrible delegator of a volunteer group. Right? Like, I don't want to make you do anything, but it's really a disservice to you. Right? So we're going to show you ways that you can be more involved. But just the same, you've got to take some responsibility for it. Right? You've got to take some responsibility for not asking what can be done. Right? If we're going to fully experience our potential for service, we have to be fully sacrificial. We have to offer all of ourselves as living sacrifices. And let me tell you this. Since I have learned to do that in the area of my free time, let me tell you that I do not regret it. Right? Work in the service of our King is so much better than flitting away time. And it has an eternal reward, something that we will appreciate forever. The things you do to waste time now, you will never appreciate. In fact, I actually believe you'll probably regret. Right? I don't know what that's going to look like exactly. But you will never, ever undervalue the things that you do for the kingdom. And thirdly, proper service to God is saturated with humility. It's saturated with humility. As we begin to talk about gifting and the part that you may play, recognize that every bit of it must be saturated with humility. We see that in verse 3. Paul even starts out very carefully by saying, "For by the grace given to me," he's about to give a command to be humble, right? And so he carefully says, "By the grace given to me, as God has put me in this position, called me as an apostle by his grace, not because Paul's great, but because God is great in me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, a sound mind, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Right? Be realistic about who you are. Right? That's what he's saying. Recognize that apart from Christ, you have nothing. Mankind, humanity, was created to bear the image of God, to reflect it, so to speak. But at the time of original sin, that was destroyed. It's like a mirror. If you can imagine, I have a mirror up here, just shattering the mirror. Right? Still some semblance in there, some little hint of what we were created for. But you don't see a whole picture of who God is. You see very little of it, in fact. But because of Christ, we've been restored. We're now whole mirrors again. And we can then reflect who God is. There's no credit to us in that. Salvation is wholly of God, all his doing. We can take zero credit for that. That's why we say the gospel at once most gladdens and abases the soul. Right? It humbles us, but it makes us so happy about who we are in Christ. There's no room for boasting in that. In this world, recognize that no one really suffers from low self-esteem. Get that? You think about that, like, oh, they just got low self-esteem. And we think then the solution to that is to kind of like bolster them up, like tell them what's good about them and what they do well. Right? Low self-esteem is just another form of pride. is thinking that you want to be someone different than you are. You're not fully valuing who you are. You're worshiping who you want to be. It's just as bad, right? Pride is self-worship. And we do this as Christians in the church with gifts. We need a proper balance of understanding who we are apart from Christ and who we are empowered by Him. Any talent that you have, any way that you could possibly serve this church or the world was a gift to you. Value it. Love it. Hold on to it. And put it into action. Paul says in verse 6, having differing gifts, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Recognize, I may not be that guy, but I am this guy. And God's given me things to do with my talents. This is a snare for the preacher. I may never be, probably, more than likely, will never be a John Piper or a John MacArthur, and I know that. I listen to other preachers to be a better preacher. I don't think too much of my ability to get up here and orate. But God has given me a very specific task, a very specific people, and I'm going to do that faithfully until He tells me to stop or takes me home. Right? Be confident in who you are, because who you are is a picture of Christ. Right? And do the things that God has given you to do. Don't spend all your time trying to be someone else. Be you and serve. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 and 6. Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and every one. And what I want you to see in that is to see that if you have gifting, and you do, if you're a Christian, if you're found in Christ, you've placed your faith in Him for your salvation, you have gifts, and it's the same God that gave it to you, that gave it to me, or to that guy, right? Praise God for that. You have value in Him, and employ it. Paul says again, Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. A picture of that. Paul says, I cannot boast in anything except what Christ has done for me. We get a picture, beautiful sacrificial service from our Lord, from Jesus Christ Himself. I hope you know the story, the Last Supper, when He washed the disciples' feet. John 13, verse 12, it says, when He had washed their feet and put on His outer garments and resumed His place, He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus humbled Himself to do one of the dirtiest tasks of the time. Right? The point of this, Jesus wasn't saying, get together with your youth group and have a feet washing ceremony with nice clean feet. It's not what He was saying for us to do. The lowliest servant in a household had this job of washing feet. Okay? Because if you lived in this time and you prepared yourself for a dinner, you got all cleaned up, you anointed your head with oil, got your hair looking good, slicked back, ready to go. You walked out of the house, and guess what happened to your feet? I think a lot of us probably experienced this because we wear sandals, Chacos particularly. They got stinky. You walked on a dusty road in sweaty feet, and your feet got stinky. And in this time, people reclined at low tables, so your feet were like part of the scene, right? So the lowliest servant would wash guests' feet, right, when they came over. And that is the position that Jesus Christ put Himself in. The crummiest job, He did it for the disciples. we ought to be willing to do the same. The opportunity may not always arise, but believe me, it will. At some point in your life, you will have the crummiest job, right? Somebody runs in here and says, Nathan, the toilet's overflowing in the bathroom, and it is gross. I ought to be, my desire should be, to jump at that and go get it done, right? Ooh, I don't want you guys in there. Let me go get that accomplished, right? Could be that one of you needs to jump in front of me and make it happen, right? The lowliest job, the crummiest of job, is what Jesus is setting the example for us here. You know, the Corinthians, one of the great issues with the Corinthian believers and what Paul was addressing is that they had ranked the gifts. They had laid out a hierarchy, and everybody wanted to be the best and the biggest. They wanted a name for themselves, and I see that happening so much in the American church. So in chapter 12, verse 31, he says, earnestly desire these gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And then we get chapter 13, right? The classic love chapter, not just designed for reading at weddings, right? He's talking about love of the church in that case, right? Which includes your spouse. But he's talking about the way we ought to love one another, humble love. So proper service to God is saturated with humble love. The greatest, the highest example of this, the greatest display of this humble love is the cross. So if we're to look to what that looks like, it's Jesus Christ not only laying his life down on our behalf, which is the tangible thing that we can touch, the abuse that he received, the pain that he experienced, right? But more than that, spiritually, he bore the wrath of God. He had perfect communion with God in the Trinity, and God turned his back on him in these moments and poured out wrath. I don't even comprehend what that looks like, right? What that would feel like. I can't even begin to fathom it, and praise God, I never will. I'll never really know what the wrath of God looks like to me. But Christ took that on for us, the lowliest of servants, and he is our master. Ought we not serve in the very same way? So let me just recap for you to help you wrap your mind. God has gifted each of us uniquely for a service. He has given us gifts. The offering of ourselves as living sacrifices is prerequisite to our experiencing our potential for his service. And proper service to God is saturated with humility. Let's pray together.